Father. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving. We thank you, Father, for just the joy that you put in our hearts. We pray, Father, for Serena, for just the situation that she finds herself in. Pray, Father, for your healing touch. I pray, Father, that, Lord, the reasons that you put us through would just manifest themselves in us. Lord, that we would show that patience that we need to show, and the grace that you show to us, Lord, that we need to show to others. So I pray, Father, that we would just acknowledge you in all of the things that we do, and Lord, to know that people need love. So I pray, Father, that you would touch Serena, help Joe and Manny, and Lord, just help their hearts in that situation. I pray, Father, that you would be with us as we pray for them, Lord, that you would put it in our hearts and our minds to pray without ceasing for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love you, Lord, and we pray for the study this evening that, Lord, that you would just teach us. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are in Leviticus, and as the Lord's style is, as we've been noticing, as we went through the law and things like that, the Lord is interested in the common person. And so the first seven chapters was dedicated to what the individual with a willing heart would do if they wanted to draw near to the Lord. And remember, this is a book of holiness. This is how the Lord laid out the steps for us to be able to have fellowship with him. And he's very serious about these things. He doesn't just put these down as suggestions, but these are, you know, the commands. If you want to have fellowship with me, this is how you do it. Like, you wouldn't go into a radiation treatment facility or whatever without the proper garb. Otherwise, you're going to get radiation and you'll probably die of exposure and things of that nature. So the Lord put up these barriers for us to go through so that we would know that, hey, there is a cost involved. Okay. First of all, the blood had to be applied, and that's the first thing that the Lord shows us here, is that that there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be an atonement for sin, because you are sinful and he is not. And if you went into his presence in a sinful condition, you would be destroyed. And he didn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to be destroyed. And so he puts these things down there, and they're meticulous. And there are five feasts, or five sacrifices that went through here, and actually there is six, but the sixth one is enumerated in Numbers as the drink offering, when we're talking about the drink offering being poured out. And as we go through the details of these things, we find that no sacrifice was to be offered without, first of all, salt, and there was a meal offering, and there was a drink offering involved in each one of those. So as we start to go through these, we'll see that it gets more and more detailed on how the Lord would be worshipped. But first he reaches out to the people. Now, none of these sacrifices were done at this time. Okay, this was just the way that it was supposed to be done. If you wanted to come, this is how it was to be done. And this presupposed that the priesthood was in order, which it was not at this time. Okay. What we're going to be studying tonight is chapters 8, 9, and 10 is the consecration now of the people that were actually doing the offering. Because you remember that when you brought your offering, you laid your hands on your offering, and then you killed it, and then the priest did his part. And that is exactly what we do. When we come to the Lord, when the Lord... When we are desirous to have fellowship with the Lord, what do? We bring ourselves, and we offer ourselves up. What does the Lord tell us that we need to do? We need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after him. So what does that mean? If we are denying yourself, if you denied yourself food and water, what would happen? You would die, you see? So you're offering your life to him. And so it is your life. So this animal represented yourself, and as you laid your hands on it, you transferred what your sins were and yourself to this beast, and then you killed the beast, and the blood was shed, which covered your sin. And so it's not so far removed from the New Testament and our New Testament theology. So when we are born again of the Spirit, we are spiritually alive. But our flesh is now dead. You can't have one and the same. You can't occupy the same space. If you're living for the Spirit, then your flesh is dead. If you're living for the flesh, then your spirit is being suppressed. Okay? You're killing your spirit, if you will. You're grieving the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's the one that gives you life in the Spirit. And so you can't occupy the same. You can't sit there and say, oh, yes, I've been born again, and yet walk after your flesh. You know, yes, you're going to do that from time to time, but the Spirit is going to be there to let you know, hey, you're not walking by the Spirit. You're not exuding the things of the Spirit. You're the works of the flesh are being manifested in your life as the listing in Galatians tells us what the lust of the flesh are. The works of the flesh are these, and then the fruit of the Spirit are these. You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those kind of things. Those are the things that we should be, that should be manifesting in our lives. And how do they get manifest? By getting into the Word. The first thing you realize when you're straying off from the path is your lack of reading. First of all, your lack of prayer life. And then your lack of reading the Word. Because the Word then is convicting to you. You start to read the Word and you say, oh, you know what, I'm doing these things here, but I don't really want to stop. And I'm sure we've all come to that point, you know, and said, well, you know what, yes, I know the Word says that, but I want to do this, I want to do that, until the Lord gets us to the point to where we're tired of those things. Because once we've been born again, we can't be happy in the flesh. And so, you know, like when, you know, say my kids or something, they want to go off and they want to do their own thing. You know, the prayer that I pray for them is that don't allow them to enjoy the life that they've chosen until they come back to you. And so let, you know, they're going to do their own thing, and it's got to be a willing thing. I cannot will my children to come into the kingdom. I can't do that. I wish I could, but I can't. And I wish I could, will peace and joy to all of my children, but I know that they have to go through their own trials and tribulations. They're going to have to want it for themselves. I can't get them into the kingdom that way. That's not how the Lord works. So in chapter 8, we're going to see the consecration of the priest. Now the consecration, what a consecration is the devoting or the setting apart of something for the use of God. Okay, for the worship and service of God in the priesthood. In this, but consecration by itself is just the setting apart, or the sanctification, if you will. That's what sanctification really means, is the setting apart of. Okay, so we're setting apart this thing for the Lord and for His purposes only. It can't be used for anything else. And that's what the priesthood was about. They were set apart to do the things for the people. Now, what the priest did is that they represented the people before God. Because you know that, notice that when the sacrifice was killed, then the priesthood took it and the participant just stood there and watched. And they just watched all of these things happen, and the priest did their work. And so they were representing the people to God. A prophet, on the other hand, is just the opposite. The two are opposites. The prophet speaks to the people for God. Whereas the priests are representative of the priests are representative of the people to God, and the prophet is the representative of God to the people. And so Jesus fulfilled both of these. Okay, he was the mediator. He was the go-between, as Job put it. He was the daysman who was able to lay the hands both on God and man and make the connection and make the bridge. He was the bridge for us to Him. So the first step in it, as we're going to be looking at these things, and as we saw from 1 through 8 through 7, was the sacrifice. You had to have the sacrifice. That was for our justification. And justification could be understood as just as if I had never sinned. That's the way that we are made once the sacrifice is done. When we are under the blood of Jesus Christ, God sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness. We can't do anything to make ourselves righteous. Now, the second thing was now we're going to be looking at the washing or the sanctification, and this basically looks at the laver. Okay, we've saw what happens at the brazen altar, the sacrifice. Now we're moving from the sacrifice to the laver. Now Jesus said that I am the door, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And as you went into the tabernacle, to the door there, the first thing you encounter is this brazen altar. And you couldn't go any farther until there was the sacrifice. That's as far as you could go. You couldn't go into the court without this sacrifice. So once this sacrifice was done, as we have believed that Jesus Christ was our offering for sin, then we're able to move on to the laver. Now, the laver was this big bowl that sat on the frame, and it's always called the laver in his foot. And in the laver, they always put water in there. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, Paul here is explaining what seems like the relationship between husbands and wives. But he's really not. He's talking about Christ in the church, where he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So this is a way of having a good marriage. If you loved your wife or your husband or whatever as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, then there would be no cause for any kind of arguments or fights or anything else like that. But I'm sure we could find something that we could do that. But in verse 26, he kind of opens it up. He opens up this vista, and I think that he had, because of his background, had this the laver in mind. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Okay? With the washing of water by the word. So he's identifying here that there's two separate things going on here. You had to have the sacrifice, the judicial justification, and then you had the washing. And that's what we do when we get into the Word of God. And as we saw Sunday, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. And the whole point that John was making here is it's the Word of God. That's who Jesus was. So Jesus claims to be the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. You know, I am the door. No man comes to the Father but by me. But he's also the Word of God. And as we get into it, as we see here, we are actually looking into the face of God as we read these words and we hear what it is that the Spirit says to the churches. And the reason, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So that's what the Word of God does, is it washes us, it cleanses us, it puts us on the right path by the Holy Spirit. As we read, the Holy Spirit brings to our mind these things and what they mean, and he's preparing us as a bride, getting ready. My son just got married recently, and we saw some of the wedding pictures, which was kind of cool. And as you probably know, if you've ever had a son or daughter be married, or you know you've ever attended a wedding, that there's all kinds of preparation that go into the bride, before the wedding. Oh man, they're in there, they're fixing their hair, they're doing this with the veil, and we're doing it with the dress, and this, and last minute alterations, and blah 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 blah, and they're all weepy and all this. I got to get this tailored, and all of this stuff is going on. However, the groom, if you ever notice, nobody gives a rip about the groom. He just shows up in his tux somehow, some way. The best man's supposed to get him there, gets him to the church, and they're all waiting up there for the bride. And they're waiting for the bride because she's not quite ready yet, you know. And they're going through all these rigmaroles and what have you to get the bride ready. But that's what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. You know, he's making adjustments here. He's saying, okay, look here. This is what you're trying to do. And he's getting us ready that he might present to himself a glorious church, the bride of Christ. That's what we are. We're being prepared for Jesus Christ on that day that he calls us up. And that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And here it is, holy. That it should be holy. We need to be holy. We are a peculiar people. The Lord calls us to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, the Lord says. Now, in John 15:3, he says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." So we see that the word is that. It cleanses us. That's the purpose of the word. It keeps us on the straight and narrow. It shows us the mind of God. Morning.
Evening,
yes, I'm sorry. So So the so as we are as we're looking at this, as we start to get into chapter 8 there, notice too that we have to realize that this is nice for an intellectual exercise, I suppose, for something that happened, you know, 4,000 years ago or whatever, or 3,000 years ago, whenever this was given. But this is a model of the believer as well, as we saw through the Lord called his people out of the Ur of the Chaldees, took them into the land of promise, and every place where the sole of his foot, Abraham, they said to Abraham, everywhere that the sole of your foot shall rest is the land that I'm going to give to you. And when he spells out the borders, it goes all the way from the river Euphrates all the way to the river of Egypt, okay, which is the Nile River, all that area where Abraham traveled. And so he calls out his people, those people that had gone down there. When Jacob went down with 70, they came out a couple of million people, plus strangers and everybody that wanted to follow after. But we see that it's a type of our journey as a believer, how the Lord has called us from the foundations of the world. He called us into his glorious kingdom. And where does it we go? We come out of the world. He shows us to himself, and there we are. We've committed ourselves to following him, and what happens? He takes us out into the wilderness to where we're all by ourselves. There's nobody else around, and it seems like as soon as we get to know the Lord, he takes us out and he gets us alone so that he can have fellowship with us, so he can show himself to be strong. He puts us in fellowships or in the church, but it was in my experience that he took me from a church into a wilderness so that I would know that it was him that I was following and not some well-laid schemes or a plan or anything like that. It was just me and the Bible. And I went through great struggles, and I'm sure everybody has their own story to tell when it comes to that kind of a thing. But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is good. And he came and he gave us his law. He says he introduced himself and he said, this is the law. This is the law that you're supposed to walk in. But he doesn't say that you do it to earn my favor or to earn any righteousness, but these are the things that you're going to start looking like. When you read this word, you're going to start taking on these attributes. Why? Because this is the food. This is your spiritual food that you're going to be ingesting. Just like in our country, we have a large country, and there's different local foods, if you will. If you were to go to Boston, let's say, you would probably be raised on eating clams and oysters and things like that, the things that come out that's local, that's the local food out of there. And the local food becomes a part of who you are because this is what you've been ingesting. If you go out west, you know, you're going to have the Mexican food and stuff like that, and that's going to be the chilies and things like that. And these are going to be your taste. If you go down to Louisiana, you're going to eat crawfish and all kinds of nasty things down there. just kidding. But you know, wherever it is that the indigenous food there is what you're going to be eating. It's going to become a part of you, just like as you ingest the Word of God. It becomes a part of you, and you start to take on the attributes of the things that you're reading. So the Lord doesn't leave us alone. Now, the Scriptures talk about the church being a priesthood, but not after the priesthood of Aaron. He makes that distinction that because we were in Christ, Christ didn't come from the Levites. They came from the tribe of Judah, and he's after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we remember that when Abraham came back from fighting against these folks that took his nephew Lot, that he met this priest called Melchizedek, and he gave tithes of everything that he had gotten. And so, but it's after this priesthood that Jesus Christ has come, that he had no beginning and he had no ending, no beginning of days or no ending of days, but that this Melchizedek was the priesthood that Jesus was following after. And 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this is what this is what we become. We've become a kingdom of priests. In Revelation chapter 5, it talks about that you have made us a kingdom of priests. And so our functionality as priest is to represent the people to God. And so what do the people look at us and see? That's what the witness is. That's what the witness of the Holy Spirit is in our lives. When people from the outside look at us, they want to say, so what is it that you, who is Jesus Christ? Well, you can say, well, you can look at me and you would know who Jesus is, because Jesus lives inside of me and I exude those things that Jesus does. All I can tell you is what I have seen, and you can see the effect that he has had on me. That is truly the witness of God. And if they see something else, they're going to get a mixed message. And when we get to chapter 10, we're going to see what happens to those that that do that. So let's get into chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, this is the Lord relating this directly to Moses. Now, Moses was the lawgiver, so he would be in a type of the prophet by telling the people what it is that God has said. Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for sin, for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So everybody's in witness here. Okay, this is something, this is a big deal. Okay, he's gathering everybody together to witness this. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Very important here. This is what the Lord commanded to be done. The Lord is not looking for you for your best efforts or your great ideas. He just wants you to be obedient. And he's going to reiterate this time and time again. This is what the Lord has commanded. Notice that word. You're going to see it on several occasions as we go through this. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now, Moses had four sons, and they're going through this this ritual here. And he put upon them the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him, also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre on his head, and also upon the mitre, even under the forefront, he did put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. So all of these things, and we read those things in Exodus 28 about the garments, and we went into great detail about that then. But that plate, you know, that plate that would sit right here on this, that was attached to the mitre, was sat right here on his head, and it said, holiness unto the Lord. And that's what it was all about. It was about the holiness unto the Lord. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle, and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And the Lord poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. So we see that it started from the inside and worked his way out. He took that that special oil that was made that wasn't supposed to be made for anything else. It was the anointing oil. He anointed everything in the tabernacle on the inside, came out and did the altar and sprinkled it seven times, okay? And then the laver in his foot, too, to set them apart. This was the consecration of the things in the temple for God's use. Before, they were just tools, until the anointing, until this time of consecration. And so all of those things were done, and then Aaron as well. Now, in Psalm 133, verse 2, it says, when he talks about anointed, it says that it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And in the scriptures, whenever you see somebody that's being anointed by the oil, like David, when David was anointed by Samuel to be king, he took this flask and he poured it all over so that this guy was just dripping with oil. And it wasn't something that was just a little dabble do ya, but it was just like he poured it all over the place. And that's what Psalm 133 was talking about, in that it just poured. It went all over his mitre, all over his beard, all over his clothes, and everything that he had on was anointed with the oil. And the oil was most holy. It was not to be duplicated, nor was it to leave the tabernacle at any time for any reason. It was because you were anointed there. So, let's see. Okay. And he poured the anointing oil. In verse 13, and Moses brought Aaron's sons and put the coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put the bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. So it was first Aaron, just like Jesus. He was our high priest. He was anointed first when... I'm trying to remember the scripture. It escapes me right now, but I think it's John 3, where he talks about that the Lord poured the Holy Spirit out upon Jesus without measure. There was no measure of how much of the Spirit that he was to get. And it's the same thing here, that Aaron was first consecrated, and then his sons, just like Jesus was consecrated first, and then us, because we are the first fruits. On that, more about the washings after the sacrifices, and then the washings in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. These are a couple of verses that I forgot to mention there concerning the laver. In Hebrews 10:22, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." John 13:8 says, "Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet," talking about when Jesus girded a towel and was washing them. And Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the sacrifice, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the washing of the water by the Word. So all of those things are necessary for a successful Christian walk. Yes, we need the sacrifice, but if we neglect the Word, if we neglect the washing, then what did Jesus say? Then you are not a part of me. Then you have none of me. I have to wash you as well. And notice who's doing the washing. It isn't we are washing ourselves, but He is washing. So what are we doing? We're just like the recipients there. We bring the sacrifice ourselves, and He does the work. He does all of the work. We don't do anything except enjoy it. And that's what the peace offering was about, celebrating our fellowship with the Lord. So he's doing his sons now, first the Aaron and then the sons. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, verse 14. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for a sin offering. And he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide and his flesh and his dung he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into his pieces. And Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat, and he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar, and it was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So as we look at these things, and we see these things being taken place here, the thing that I had a hard time with it as I was studying this and I was going through this, it seems to me that the fire was stoked on the altar already. But when we get to chapter 9, and we start to see the Lord's response unto these things, we're going to see that a fire comes out from the Lord and consumes these sacrifices. So, and this is going to play a part when we look at Nadab and Abihu and the things that they do as well. So I don't think that these things were burnt at this particular time until after all of these things were taken care of. It's kind of like the idea, remember when we looked at Genesis 22, when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son? When the commandment came in Abraham's mind, it was a done deal already, okay? And I think that this is what's going on at this particular time, that these things were laid on the wood of the altar, ready for the sacrifice to begin. And as we get there, I think we'll, you know, you may agree, you may not agree, and that's fine too. But the idea is that in Abraham's mind, Isaac was already dead. And it took 3 days to get to Mount Moriah for the sacrifice. And we know the story where the old man is going to get ready to kill his son in the sacrificial manner. And the angel stops him and presents the substitute. And that's how we get the substitutionary ram. So I think that by going through these things and laying the things out the way that they're supposed to be done was what was going on here. There was, but it hadn't been lit yet. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 9. You know, if you want to flip there for just to get a glimpse of these things, in chapter 9, verse 23, we'll see that all of these things were done, blah, blah, blah. And in verse 23, he says, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." You see? So this is the... because it doesn't mention anywhere in there as they're setting all these things up that a fire was set to it or where it came from. But here it is in that. And so when we get there in a few minutes, we'll kind of tackle that idea. But I just wanted to get that out there. This is one of the things that I struggled with. And I think I've appeased my own curiosity by the fact that it was just done... it was laid out there, but there was no fire just yet. Because it doesn't really tell you that there is any fire that has been placed on there yet. So when you see these things happening, know that, first of all, the first seven chapters, they couldn't do anything until the priests were consecrated. So there was no fire on there anyway, you see. But they knew what it is that they were supposed to do as they were going through these things. And so I believe that all of these things were set on there in order upon the wood. Okay, and let's see, where were we? Verse 22, "And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the ram, upon the head of the ram, and he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the toe of his right foot." I almost said great foot. And we kind of covered that before in Exodus, where the Aaron he's being sanctified or set apart to hear God's word on the thumb to do service in God's to do God's service, and on the toe of his right foot to symbolize the sanctified walk, which, you know, kind of symbolizes what we go through. You know, we hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are servants of the Lord as we have laid down our lives, denying ourselves, taking up our cross. And our walk is the witness that we have in this world, because this is the only touch that we have in this world is our walk. As we walk through this world, we're not carrying anything with us, symbolizing that, if you will. We're just pilgrims and sojourners, as Jacob was confessed to Pharaoh. "And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood on the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat in the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, and the cake of oiled bread, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them upon the altar upon the burnt offering. And they were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For the ram of consecration, it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. So everything is sanctified. Everything is covered with blood. Everything is covered in oil. Kind of a Israeli, kind of a messy thing. But that is what the Lord wants us to look at sin and be horrified at the requirements of these things. It's not supposed to be some nice, you smile, yeah, okay, yeah, this is nice, and move on. It's supposed to be bloody. It's supposed to be messy. It was supposed to be repulsive to us. And that's the way that we should be viewing sin, as a repulsion, because the cost was so great. Sometimes we, in our 21st century world, we take the grace of God a little too cavalier, a little too much for granted. You know, we don't really see the cost involved. We don't see the blood and everything that it went through, or what Jesus had to go through to attain this for us. And so hopefully by reading this, you'll get a good graphical view of it in your mind so that you keep it in perspective. Not that, I don't want you to get grossed out and, run to the bathroom and gag or anything like that, but we should be hating sin as much as we love God. We say we love God. Well, God hates sin, and so we should be taking on those attributes as well, that we should be hating sin. And it should be heinous to us to be in sin, or, we're going to get caught up in it, but it should be that, that repentance that would come with those things as we sin. And we can go to 1 John 1:9 and get our sins cleansed. That's our Christian bar of soap, obviously, and we're able to do those things, and He is faithful to forgive us because He went through these things. So, and Moses said unto Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecration, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. That which remaineth of the flesh of the bread shall ye burn with fire, and ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. And he hath done this day, and as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that ye die not, for so I am commanded. So the Lord is serious about this. I mean, He says, hey, if you don't do this, you're going to die, because the anointing oil is upon you, and you are being consecrated. And the consecration took 7 days to do. And so they were to live on the bread and the boiled meat that they were had there for 7 days. So Aaron and his sons did all that the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So everything that the Lord did, it was because the Lord had commanded it. So, when I sit up here and I say, look, I'm not responsible for what the Word says. I'm only responsible for telling you what it is saying. You've got a problem with what it's saying, then take it up with God. I didn't write it. I just, I'm just reiterating it to you, just like Moses did. Says, this is the command of the Lord. This you should do, and you will live. If they broke this, if they went out, let's say 5 days, one of the kids says, I've had enough of this, I'm getting out of here. What would happen? They would have died. That was the. I want you to be serious about this. If you leave here without, you're supposed to stay there 7 days, 7 nights. If you leave, you will die. So, chapter 9. And it came to pass on the... I'm sorry? Where's that?
I'm sorry. It's a number of times that they talk about it. One that I'm reading is in verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
And they said in verse 21, Moses offered
and burned it up upon the altar. Right. Mm-hmm.
On the altar.
Right.
And then they talked about that.
Right, right, yeah, and that's what I was saying before, is that the the idea of putting it on there. Now the atonement happened because of the blood,
right.
Okay, not because of the burning of the offering, and this is what I was getting conflicted with, you know, as I was looking at that at the end of chapter 9, as I was telling you about it, that a fire came out from the Lord and took it, okay. And as we get to that, that's what I'm kind of thinking. Everything was laid out of there, you see, but the blood and the oil was, you know, it's the shedding of the blood that makes us the remission of sins.
Sure.
Okay? And then it's the oil that represents the Holy Spirit that, you know, you see the correlation on there. But so as we lay our lives down, we're not dead. But we have laid our lives down as a sacrifice, as Romans 12 tells you. You know, present your bodies as living sacrifices. You know, so that's what I'm kind of seeing here, is that they're laying it down there with the idea of it being burned up. But how is, you know, that's what I was kind of questioning in my mind. And when we get to at the end of chapter 9, we'll kind of go into some of the things that, you know, the way that I think that that's how that may explain a lot of different things. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Chapter 8 was focusing on the consecration of Aaron and the priest, basically.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Whereas in chapter 9, they're focusing more on, you know, redemption, if you will, of the Israelites, the whole nation of Israel.
Exactly right, yeah. Because you couldn't do that unless you had the priests were consecrated.
Right.
That's what the chapter 8's about. Chapter 9 is for the people. Yeah, absolutely right. I'm glad you did your homework, you know. But that's... And that's just it. And so, but there is no fire that had been put on there. And when we talk about Nadab and Abihu, we'll kind of see the difference in there, what we're talking about. And so, but they did have a fire to boil this meat.
So,
okay.
So are you saying that the fire, when the Lord lit the fire, that was then it was on the
You're right.
That he had lit it yet?
Right. That he was, they were just laid out. That's the only thing that I can figure. Otherwise, it really wouldn't have made any sense. You know what I mean? For what Nadab and Abihu did, they went out and they got strange fire. Well, if they, you know, that's what I'm saying. You know, like I'm just presenting what how I got around the idea of this being so confusing, rather than, you know, like I say, I'm not seeing where the fire had been lit up until this point, until after at chapter 9. When a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. You see? That's what the whole thing is.
So it's just the priests and the people all at once?
Right.
The priest first.
Everything that was on the altar, he just took it. Because it was a matter of the heart, and the action was done, but there was no fire on the altar that I could see. Okay? The wood was laid out there, the sacrifices, there they are, they're getting ready to be done. And but I don't see any fire in there in that respect.
But I just don't understand how you can have smoke without fire.
Well, I'm not seeing smoke in there.
Smoke.
No.
That's what my translation.
What do you got? What kind of translation you got there?
Yeah.
Hmm?
Can you read the verse?
Yeah, I did. It's at verse 16. It says that Moses offered it up in smoke on the altar. At the end of verse 16. And then in verse 21 it says Moses offered up the whole ram in smoke on the altar.
Hmm. Yeah, it says burned, and it says, and Moses burned it upon the altar, right, right. Yeah, well, and that's what I'm saying. This is that's what is confusing me, because as I had said before, I don't know, maybe I'd said it before you got here, but the whole idea is, as I was looking at that, I was getting confused as where did the fire come from that burned this stuff, you know what I mean? And if Nadab and Abihu got killed for bringing strange fire in, then where did they get the fire to light the altar to begin with, before God came and consumed the fire? And then if he did consume it, where did it come from? Okay? And so I guess we could just take that now.
So you're saying that would be like this, the ending of that verse is kind of like an afterthought?
Which verse?
Like 16, like you gave an example.
It was, that was what it was going to be for.
Right.
Was for the burnt offering.
But
right.
But being that this was done, written later...
No, it was. What I'm saying is that this was the intent of it. You know, as we looked in in the sacrifices in the first seven chapters, we saw this is what was going to happen. If a person was willing to do this, this is what they did, you see. And it presupposes there was a fire there anyway, you see, that after the fact, after this particular fact. Now, in the cue that I'm taking this from is that they laid these things out there with the intention that it was going to be burnt. Okay, they hadn't been burnt just yet, or as they were doing it, but it was the intent that these things were going to be burnt. My reasoning for that is when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and the thing that he laid out to them, all right, to say, okay, whatever God answers by fire. So apparently he was privy to the fact that, hey, God had answered by fire before, just like Cain and Abel. How did Cain and Abel know that their offerings were accepted? Well, God took them. You know, that's what the consumed is that the fire came down and it took it. Where it took Abel's, it didn't take Cain's. Or Elijah. It didn't take the prophets of Baal, but when Elijah offered his sacrifice, it came down and consumed everything. You see, it was the same kind of a thing. When Solomon was making his prayer, the Lord lit the fire at the tabernacle. Nobody laid a torch to it. The sacrifice was laid out there, and then as after Solomon did his prayer, then the Lord answered by fire and took and consumed and started the altar. You see, that's where I'm getting that from, that these things were, that's what their intent was, but it hadn't been burned yet. You know, that there was no...
It looks like it's confusing because...
It is confusing.
Because it looks like it's past tense.
Exactly right.
And so it's already past.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. So...
Yeah. Yeah, right.
So, right, that's what I was saying as far as it being written after it was done.
Mm-hmm.
So
right.
Knowing that what was going on.
Well, that's what I was thinking too. Right. That's, you know, but there was no fire to it at the time of the consecration. You know, that's the only thing that, you know.
This would make sense with what you were saying at the beginning, these first seven verses concerning, or the first chapters concerning the people and what they were to do. They weren't doing it at this time. He was laying down what they were to do.
What they were to do, right. So. It's kind of like written in reverse. It seems like it's written in reverse or, you know, but that's what I have come to, how I reconciled it in my mind of what's happening. You know, I'm not saying that's right, but that's how I envision that. It's kind of like he's given the, you know, he's laying out this is what's, you know, going to be happening, and so when they went through these motions, they laid it out there, and so all of this meat and stuff like that is just sitting out there for 7 days or what have you. So, all right, chapter 9. And it came to pass on the eighth day, the eighth day we know is a day of new beginnings, when the Lord was raised from the dead, that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye, a kid of the goats for a sin offering and a calf of the lamb, both of the first year, without blemish for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for a peace offering, to sacrifice before the Lord a meat offering mingled with oil, or a meal offering mingled with oil. For today the Lord will appear unto you. And this is the reasonings before all of this. This was the, you're going to do this because the Lord is going to appear. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. So we see the progression here. So from the beginning, it was between the Lord and Moses and Aaron and his sons, and then it was the elders, and now it's all of the people are able to witness these things. So the consecration was the elders witnessing, and now all of the people are going to see that. And when all of the people see it, then the Lord is going to show up. He's going to make himself known. Aaron, therefore, went into the altar and slew the calf for the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and He dipped his finger in the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering, and Moses' son presented him the blood which he sprinkled round about the altar, and they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards with the legs and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar. And he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and he slew it and offered it for a sin, offered it for sin as the first, and he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meal offering and took a handful thereof and burnt it upon the altar besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. And he slew also the bullock and the ram for the sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented him the blood which he sprinkled upon the altar round about, and the fat of the bullock and of the ram and the rump and that which covered the inwards and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. They put the fat upon the breasts, and he burnt the fat upon the altar, and the breasts and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell upon their faces. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, and which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So yeah, it is kind of confusing here to me, you know, but as I started to read about Nadab and Abihu, and they took their censer and put strange fire in there, if there was, you know, where did this fire come from? I mean, was it from the pot that they had? I don't know, because they didn't leave the temple area. You know, they were the tabernacle area. They had to stay within those gates. So they weren't able to take the carcasses outside of the camp to burn them at that time, because what they had to do, if we remember from our study before, when they did this offering, they had to change their clothes, take that stuff out to a clean place, and then burn them. But they had to go outside. But if they were in the consecration, then they were probably left off to the side, and this is what they were probably going to do after they were able to get out. But there's something that we need to really look at about Nadab and Abihu. They were consecrated. They had spent the 7 days in the presence of the Lord. They were anointed with the blood and with the oil. These guys were to represent God. And this is what the Lord is really hammering us, that those that represent God have to represent Him truly. They cannot make up stuff as they go along. And this is what we're talking about here in verse 1. He says, they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. He didn't tell them to go and get a censer and do whatever. But they may have been caught up in the moment. They saw this fire come out. They were probably getting all excited. And they probably just did this out of a desire to serve the Lord, however, whatever way that they thought. It's unknown here, but this is what they did. But the fire went out from the Lord and slew them. And the reasoning is because I will be sanctified in them that serve me. That's the that come nigh to me. Anybody that comes near, I will be. They have to come because of how I have laid these things out. If they come on your own, then you're doing your own work and not the work of the Lord. You see.
I guess if you go back to chapter 1 of Leviticus.
Mm-hmm.
There that they're
Aaron, that the sons of Aaron are the ones that put the fire on the altar. Maybe what they did in verse or chapter 10, maybe is, I don't know, maybe they weren't supposed to put incense on or something. Maybe the way that they built the fire was not in accordance with how God had directed them. And as a result, that it became a strange fire because that's not how God asked them to, or told them to do it. So he...
Right. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah, absolutely. I'm not, yeah, like I say, I'm just saying that that's, I'm not saying that that's right. I'm just saying that that's how I've reconciled it in my mind. That's all, you know. And so you're right, yeah. That could very well be. But the idea, you know, that, let's not be too hasty about, looking at Nadab and Abihu and saying, well, these guys weren't saved because they were judged of the Lord, you know. And that would be something that we would probably consider as we looked at these things, and, hey, these guys were, they were probably sinning in some way. And I've read some commentaries that kind of alluded to that fact, that because of in verse 9, he says, do not drink wine or strong drink. You know, they kind of alluded to the fact that maybe Nadab and Abihu had been drunk or they'd been drinking on that day or whatever, but, you know, it doesn't kind of hold to that because they were in the tabernacle. They were in that area for 7 days, and this was the eighth day, and so they didn't really have any access to that kind of a stuff. So the Lord is, I think he's making a point here that he is worshipped in the way that he has prescribed, and we cannot bring anything to it. And that's, and as I read these things, I shiver in my boots because it's like, you know, I need to make sure that I'm representing the Lord properly. You know, if I'm not representing the Lord properly, then when I stand before him and give an account, you know, I mean, what's he going to say? Look, all these people, look, what did you do? All these people that, you know, sat under your teaching, they, you've led them all astray, and I've had to take them to other places to get good teaching or what have you. You know, I mean, I think about that stuff all the time. It's just like, Lord, why did you choose me to do this? You know, I mean, there's so many more articulate people out there that could communicate a whole lot better. You know, why am I here doing this? And so, you know, when I see these kind of things, that they died before the Lord. You know, it's not that they were unrighteous, but they did things that the Lord didn't command them to do. And the Lord was strict on it, and he wanted to leave a message with the people. It's kind of like Uzzah, 1 Samuel chapter 6, I believe it was, when David was trying to move the ark back into Jerusalem. What did he do? He put it on a cart. And that's not how it was prescribed that the ark was to be moved. He was to be moved by carrying it on the shoulders of the priest, and they were to bring it in. And so when the ark when the ox stumbled and the ark shifted a bit, he put his hand out there, and the Lord was displeased. And he caused a breach to be, you know, to cut him in half, basically, what he did for doing this. Now, all he was doing was steadying the ark. He didn't want the ark to fall in the dirt. But he violated how, you know, the aspects of how God was going to do things, and he was serious about how things were to be done. And so I think that it kind of falls in the same line here, that it doesn't matter who you are, the Lord wants you to represent him in a proper manner. And I feel, you know, I was just reading about, you know, some of the different televangelists. You know, they've preached to thousands of people a false doctrine about wealth and health and all of these different things, and people that have sent them money and you know, and God's going to kill me if you don't send, you know, if I don't raise X amount of dollars. And you just kind of like, you know, how is it that the Lord allows these people to live? You know, I mean, but it's in a different an economy today. We can read the Word of God and see this is how the Lord would be served. This is how he says, if you want to draw near to the Lord, this is how it's done. Holiness. Holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. That should be emblazoned upon every one of our forehead. Holiness unto the Lord. So,
no, but I think that what God does did, especially in the Old Testament, he wanted to show us how serious he was about his judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And what better way to do that than to show some real examples throughout the Old Testament.
And don't be bringing anything to the table. I've done it all. All you have to do is sit back.
And we all
Mm-hmm. But hopefully, we'll have the righteousness of Christ.
Sure.
And so he can judge all he wants. Because, see, I've been washed. You see, the blood has been applied, the oil has been applied, and now I have the proper garment. Remember that parable that we looked at about the wedding garment? You know, it's the same exact thing. You know, people are thinking that they're in the faith when they're really not. The blood has not been applied, and the Holy Spirit is not a part of their lives. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is a part of our lives? It's because we are doing the things that the Lord has prescribed. We're turning away from sin. Sin is not something that we live in. We can't live in sin and say that we love God. If we say we love God, then we're going to hate sin. And it's going to be an abhorrence to us. We're not going to be able to tolerate it. It's going to be, you know, like acid off a duck's back. You just can't do it. It's going to leave its effect. It's going to leave its mark. So, and Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified. I will be set apart in them that come nigh me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So yeah, you're right. I agree with that. That he used these guys as an example. You got a feel for them. You know, I mean, maybe they were doing out of the zealousness of their heart, just like Paul. Paul was zealous for the Lord, and he was bound and determined to serve the Lord by stomping out this new religion of followers of Jesus Christ to pervert the ways of Judaism that have come to know and love. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near and carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. Now, these guys were probably shaking in their boots as well. Wait a minute, whoa, you know, these guys are consecrated and they got wiped out, and I'm going to go in there? Oh, wait a minute, you know. So they went near and carried them out in their coats. Now, these were the sanctified coats, okay? These were the ones that had been covered in the blood, that had been covered in the oil. And they took them out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now, this kind of gives me hope, because, you know, as believers, when we know that as another believer died, we kind of rejoice for them, because they're now in the presence of the Lord. We get kind of envious of them. But, you know, yeah, we're sad in a way, just like these guys were sad, but what this kind of relates to me is that they were with the Lord, that they weren't heinous sinners. They just did things that were not prescribed to be done. They just stepped out of what it is that they were supposed to do, trying to sanctify the Lord, that this was what the Lord had commanded. Remember, we saw that chapter 8, verse 5, where he says, Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And so that's all of it in part and parcel there, we're going to stumble, we're going to mess up, but we're still going to be saved. We look at Ananias and Sapphira, okay? They came in thinking that they were going to deceive. Now, were they unsaved? Well, it doesn't really say, does it? But, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the Lord wanted to relay a message, and I think it's the same thing here with these guys, and it's the same kind of a thing there. We don't know that they weren't saved. I'm not going to say that they weren't. They were part of the body, the part of the brethren, but they had just an evil thought to do something that was outside of the thing. Now, are we going to be killed for our sin? No, that sin has been dealt with already. But if the Lord wants to make an example of us, then we need to be open for that as well. And they didn't, you know, complain about it. I didn't hear any complaining. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, they were an example you don't mess around. You cannot lie to the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord commands you to do something, you better get it done. I mean, that's the essence of it. Don't sit there and say, yeah, Lord, use me. And then when the Lord calls on you to be used, you just kind of back out of it. All right. And so the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now this is, you know, we think about Paul, when Paul says, you know, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, because this is a different kind of spirits. And I find it fascinating that they call, you know, alcoholic beverages spirits these days. You know what I mean? It's just kind of, do they really know what they're talking about? You know, just the Nina's up here in the corner. You see the big fish symbol on Eureka there. It talks about, you know, spirits and good friends. What kind of spirits are we talking about here? So, anyway. That you may put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. So there's a difference that the Lord is establishing throughout all of these things. Remember, it was a willing heart. Whosoever will, let him come. So, all right. Okay, as an example, in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, he says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So it behooves us to stick close to what the Lord has said. If he says it, then it's okay to do. If he doesn't say it, if there's a gray area in there, then you go at your own peril. And that he may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy, there is a difference, and the Lord spells all of those things out. He tells us what's holy. Well, those things that have been anointed by the blood, the altar and the laver and the tabernacle and all the furnishings, the things that have been anointed by the oil, these things are holy, and all of the pans and things like that. And there are things that are clean and unclean. There are things that can be sacrificed and those things that can't be sacrificed. When we looked at Genesis, when Noah went into the ark, he knew what was clean and what was unclean. Out of the unclean, he was to take two of every kind. And out of the clean, he was to take seven pairs, okay? Probably for sacrifices and things like that. But how did he know? It doesn't get codified until a little bit later in chapter 11, where he talks about what's clean and unclean to eat. So the Lord must have spoken to them about this, or they must have known about that from their father Adam and Eve. They knew what to sacrifice and what not to sacrifice. And Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons that were left, "Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy sons do of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. And the wave breast and the heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of fat, to wave it a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be thine and thy sons with thee, by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. And Moses diligently sought the goat for the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar and the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. In other words, the offerings and things like that came because there were four guys to eat it, and now there were only two. And there was just too much. And so whatever was left over was to be burnt up after the third day. It wasn't to be eaten. So, and then Moses heard that and was content. So, questions, comments? We covered a lot of ground today. Nope, we're all good? Okay, cool. Oh. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. We again, Father, just thank you so much that you teach us, that you bring us into your presence, that you have done so much for us, that you are our sacrifice, and that you have sent your Holy Spirit to teach us all things. Oh, Father, help us to stay on the straight and narrow, and help us, Lord, to hate sin as much as you do. I pray, Father, that that would be our heart's desire, to love you with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, with all our strength, and to hate evil. Oh, Lord, let us be a witness for you in this world of what you have done in our lives. I pray, Father, that we would continually look within ourselves, Lord, and see if there's any wicked way in us. Lord, search us and bring these things to the forefront, because our heart is desperately wicked. We can't even know it ourselves. But by your word, Lord, you show us what is clean and what is unclean, what is holy and what is unholy. I pray, Father, that you would purge all the sin from us and help us to walk in your righteousness and in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.